is done, we sing. Come on, look how far the Lord has taken us.
Sing, come let's worship our King.
Yeah.
Come let us bow at His feet. He has done great things.
He has done great things.
See what our Savior has done.
Oh.
See how His love overcomes. He has done great things.
Yes, He has.
He has done great things.
Come on. With faith, we sing.
A hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. Well, you dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God,
tell him
you have done great.
Good to sing as one.
You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things.
I know it.
And I know you would do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great.
Let your faith rise up and believe it. God, you do great things. A hero of heaven.
A hero of heaven. You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great.
Oh, you've done great things.
We dance. You feel awake and alive.
Oh, Jesus.
In awe of who you are. God, we know that you are good.
You are
But we also know and trust that you are over everything, over all the earth, and every big thing and every small thing. And so we worship you, worship you, and know that you deserve the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From your voice, what was void became the universe.
Just a spark, huh?
Just a spark lit the star to warm and move the earth. And just one breath, empty flesh awoke the child of God. All creation calls, behold who holds it all. The earth is the Lord's, the heavens declare his glory. The oceans roar to sound his endless praise. The kings of this world the cross, darkness thought it won its victory. But then at dawn, the hand of God, it broke the Savior free. Thank you, Lord. And just one breath, what was dead becomes alive in me. A new creation calls, behold the risen King. The church is the Lord's, the saints will behold his glory. His people run to sound his endless praise.
Let's lift that up to the Lord and sing hope.
He's holy.
Come on.
Holy Lord. You.
In this moment, church, we're not going to blow past it. We're not going to race to the next song. If you just maybe close your eyes, or even put your hands out a little bit, just... A few weeks ago, we were talking about worship, and I said, our worship will always be substantial, and that song is substantial. That's one of my favorites that we sing, and rich with imagery for our imagination, but also said our worship will be spontaneous. And the scriptures talk about that. Songs that bubble up, you know, songs, moments, things, words that bubble up and just, they must come out of our mouths, and it could just be the word holy. Why not, right? It's a song that's been going on and on for eternity. So you might just sing holy, or you might just say Jesus, or nothing but you, Jesus. That famous quote from Thomas Aquinas. I always say that, nothing but you, Jesus. Of all the things, it's just you. But as we build this up a little bit, as the band plays a little bit, would you just sing to the Lord? Maybe first even ask him, Lord, what do you want me to sing? What would bring you a smile? What would you delight in, Lord? Even it's just gibberish, you know? La, 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 la. Just maybe go a little bit further than you've gone before. And sing to the Lord whatever bubbles up. Holy is his name. Jesus, Jesus. How he loves to hear our song. How he loves us. Take delight in our worship. Take delight in our praise. For me, it's nothing but you. For me, it's all you, Jesus. For me, it's all you, Jesus. You are holy. You are holy. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Holy is your name, Jesus. Jesus, worship him, church.
Thank you, Jesus. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. We sing worthy, worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Oh.
Well, here we are, church, declaring the worthiness of God, orienting our lives around the worthy one. I'm just wondering if we could take a moment this morning and think about the things for us personally that make God worthy to us. I know for me, when I think about it, God is worthy because he's the rescuer. He's the redeemer. He's so faithful. God, you are so patient. You are so kind to us. God, we may fail over and over and over again, but you don't weary of our brokenness. You welcome us. And you cleanse us, you heal us, you wash us, you forgive us. God, you're worthy because you spun the galaxies into existence. You are mighty, you are strong. God, you are all things. In you, God, in you, through you, to you, all things are made, all things exist. You are so worthy, God. And we give you praise today. We love singing to you, God. We love declaring back to you who you are. What a joy it is that we get to sing to you today, God. What a gift. We thank you. You know, one of the things that Jesus taught us to pray is that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we get a time to worship God with our giving, like we're getting to do here in a minute, I often think of that verse. Why? It's because through our giving, we make the realities of heaven come to earth. Because in heaven, there are no single women that sleep in their cars at night and wonder if they're gonna be taken advantage of in their vulnerable state. There are no homeless men or women that die under the underpass in heaven because of exposure. There are no prisoners that think of themselves as a mere number, as a casualty of the system. No, in heaven, they're taken care of, they're known, they're loved, they're redeemed. And so we take the generosity that God makes possible in our lives and we show other people what he's like. We bring heaven to earth. And so it's with that faith this morning that we come to this time of giving. And we give. The opposite of the reason we give is to have a flashy, nice, big, clean church. No. We give to make heaven visible on earth. God, we thank you so much for your generosity towards us, Lord. And this morning, we just simply want to offer back to you. God, we want to bring the full offering in, the full tithe into the storehouse so that you can be made known even more clearly on the earth and in our city. God, we thank you so much for this moment and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Church, let's continue to worship.
Come on, your name.
Your name is the high. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers
and positions.
Your name stands.
Come on, church. Sing that again. Your name, Jesus, your name
is the highest. Your name is the greatest.
Somebody say amen. My goodness gracious. I love what Brad said before. He just said this kind of quick term that you probably didn't even catch. He just said, we love to sing to you, God. I love that, just childlike, colloquial. We sometimes try to get so fancy, don't we? Why do we worship like this? I'll tell you why. Because we love to sing to you, God. We love to bring something to you that's something, because you're worth it. We love you, God. It's good to be in the presence of God together. Yeah? Amen? Friends, Brad was talking about all the needs in the city and all the things that are giving and just the Lord's miraculous hand does to people in need. One of our congregations, Nueva Vida, is in one of the most strategic parts of our city on the front lines doing incredible, incredible work. Jeremias and Ana Tamaras are the pastors, and their daughter is Camila. A lot of people see Camila sometimes. We're like, who is this girl? Now, Camila, she leads worship down in Nueva Vida every week, and I have to thumb wrestle Jeremias to get him to release Camila. But he thinks he's a tough guy because he's from the Dominican Republic. But I'm from New Jersey, so I'm tougher. But so we get her like every 3 months. But we love you, Camila, and we are praying for Nueva Vida. We love Nueva Vida. By the way, Nueva Vida is New Life in Spanish. I don't know if you guys knew that. A lot of people call it like New Life East or New Life Downtown. People say New Life, Nueva Vida. That's saying New Life, New Life. It's very redundant. Anyway, Pastor Eddie Hoagland's going to be opening the scriptures for us today. Give it up for Eddie. We love you, Eddie. Before he comes up to open the word, would you greet one another? Say hi, spread some joy in the name of the Lord. Grace and peace.
Good morning, I'm Becky.
And I'm Nate.
And we're so glad you're joining us this morning at New Life North.
If this is your first time here, or you're looking for some more information, will you click that link below?
And if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, let us know where you're watching from so we can say hi.
At this point, we're getting ready for the service, so let's grab our Bibles, let's grab our notebooks, and let's get ready to hear such a great word today.
Well, hey, New Life Church, how's everybody doing? Okay, so, good to hear. Man, it is so good to be with you. I feel like I have to like put myself back together after a time of worship like that. There's nothing like that time where you meet and greet and you feel like, I need a mirror. Like, do I look okay? Like, I have to say hi to people. And that's how I feel today. It's like, wow, God is so good and he is here. And he is moving and he is speaking, and honestly, it was worth coming already to this building to be able to lift high the name of Jesus together as his people. You know, last week I got to bring one of my friends from college. He was visiting from out of town, and I got to bring him here to New Life, and we were just kind of reminiscing on our friend group from those years. And we had one friend in particular who shall remain nameless for the sake of this story. He was the kind of person who would say something like, hey, let's do this on Saturday. Great, I'll see you there. And then until he like showed up to the thing, we were like, yeah, it's 80% chance he's probably not gonna show up. And don't leave me off here. You know someone like this, okay? And if you don't, you probably are that person. That's most likely what's happening. And yeah, it was just like, we never knew if he was going to show up. He just liked keeping his options open. He was like, what if there's a greater party somewhere else? You know, always want to be ready for the greatest opportunity to have fun. And so anytime it was like, he's going to come and we're talking with our friends, and we always would say something like, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I see it. Exactly. And honestly, that makes sense in that scenario, and that's a harmless thing to believe, but I just want to make sure you know you can't take that idea of I'll believe it when I see it and apply it to everything in life. There are things you have to believe in that you're not going to see with these eyes, and this is why the scripture calls us to something different. I feel like what we get handed in life is seeing is believing, right? Once I see it, then I'll be able to believe it. But here today, I want to call you to the greater truth of the kingdom of God, which is that believing is seeing. Believing is seen. That's where we're headed today. But first, let me pray for us. Father, we come into your presence with thanksgiving. We say, thanks be to God that we're here. Thanks be to God that we woke up this morning. Thanks be to God that the sun came up again today. And as that sun came up, we're reminded that your posture towards us is to give us things we don't deserve again. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for just how you deal with us, how gentle you are, that you see everything we're walking through. And so, Lord, we say thank you. And we now open your word and we ask that you would be the one speaking here today. God, our hearts are now open. We want you to speak to us. I pray that there would be transformation in our hearts through the proclamation of your word. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, we're going to John chapter 9 today, if you want to turn there, or it'll be on the screen if you need that. John chapter 9 is the story where Jesus heals the man born blind. Jesus heals this man born blind, and it is miraculous. Now, John does not tell us about a ton of miracles in his book. He actually only mentions 8. And so this is one of 8 times where we're told about this miracle that Jesus performed. And so you kind of have to ask the question, like, why this one and why not a different one? And I think the answer to that, he gives us the purpose of the book that he's writing. At the end of the book, chapter 20, verse 31, John says this. He says, but these... So not others, but these, the ones I did write, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what he's calling us to believe that Jesus was who he said he was and that Jesus was the Messiah. So then when you look at the prophecies of the Messiah that was to come, let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, you'll see Isaiah prophesying, speaking on behalf of God. He says this, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. And then here it is, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. See, the expectation was that the prophet said that when the Messiah came, he would open the eyes of the blind, that he would be able to do that. And I know a lot of times we talk about the Bible and we're like, yeah, it's filled with miracles, so that's like to be expected. But can I just remind you, in the Old Testament, physical healings were not common. Okay, this doesn't happen all throughout the Old Testament. There are a few stories like that, and God is performing miracles all throughout the Old Testament. But as far as physical healings, they just were not common. Then Jesus shows up, and it's just miracles left and right. I mean, it is everywhere, so much so that John says, he was like, if I wrote them all down, we'd have a library, and like I'd fill all those books. Jesus performs all these miracles. I want you to see that the expectation of knowing who the Messiah was, one of the ways we were gonna know that is if he could open the eyes of the blind. And this is why John, of all the stories he could have shared, this is one of them that he shares, because it's an affirmation that Jesus really was the Messiah, the one sent from God to save his people. And here in John chapter 9, you will see how he shows himself to be that Messiah. Let me read verses 1 through 5 here, John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world. Where there was nothing but darkness, Jesus showed up to bring light. And that is exemplified in this man's life, when all he has known up until this point in his life is darkness. That's all he's known. An example to us, and what he's about to see is Jesus, the light of the world. Now, here in this passage, I want to show you 3 beliefs that lead to 3 shifts in us three transformational works in our hearts. And when I talk about belief, you need to know we're not just talking about knowing something's real. Like, it's not something just up here. When I'm talking about belief, it is an all-encompassing, holistic way of saying, I am all in on that. And so I'm going to call you to believe, and I don't want you to be thinking about it as like, oh, do I believe what Eddie's calling me to believe? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Check, check, check. Great, there's nothing for me here today. I want you to think of it as if you're diving into a pool. Yes, all of us, at some point, you have to choose to dive into the pool. Okay, it has to start somewhere. But once you've believed it started, you still go to the depths of that pool. And that's what belief is like. Okay, so I'm calling you to believe in God, but it's not just check a box. It's actually, how much deeper can I go into that today? What does the depths of belief look like? So I'm gonna share three beliefs in God, and then the shift that has to happen inside of us because of that belief. Okay, so that's where we're headed. Let's start right here. You have to believe in God's bigger story. The call of Scripture is to believe in God's bigger story. Where does John 9 start? It's Jesus. Right before the beginning of the chapter, he was in the temple and he was talking with these people, and that's where he drops this line, before Abraham was, I am. And that was a huge deal. That is Jesus affirming his divinity. So much so, they pick up rocks and they're like, we have to kill him. Why? Because it's blasphemy. They're like, we have to stone him. And yeah, that's the wrong thing to do. To claim to be God is a wrong thing to do, except for when you're God. Then it's okay to say that you're God, because he was God. And so they pick up these rocks and they're going to kill him. And then John just says that he hid himself, he concealed himself. We're not exactly sure what happens. Maybe he makes himself invisible. Maybe he just hides somewhere. Either way, he makes it out of there unharmed. And as he leaves the temple, then the disciples show up, and then we see this man who had been born blind. Now, different to this story, this man never called for Jesus. Okay, in other stories, it's like, Jesus, have mercy on me. Not this time. He is simply just there. We're not told anything about it except for he's there. And then his disciples, Jesus' disciples, are the ones who ask a question. And they say, Jesus, is it because of this man's sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind? So here's what they're bringing up. They're bringing up a question that was very common to ask rabbis at the time. Because everyone had this false assumption that every single amount of suffering that anyone experienced, like blindness, they suffered it because of a consequence of direct individual sin. Okay, this is not actually what the Bible teaches, but this is what they believed at the time. They thought, if you're suffering, it's because you did something really wrong. Because you did that, then God punished you with this. So that's what they're thinking. And yet Jesus shows us that it's kind of the wrong thing to be talking about, because the disciples are like, okay, Jesus, is it option A or option B? And then Jesus is like, the answer is the color green. Like, you see what I'm saying? Like, it just doesn't make any sense, because it's not really what we're here to talk about. They are obsessed with the concept of putting blame somewhere. And Jesus is saying, actually, I'd like to zoom you out to see something more awesome. The more awesome thing is God's bigger story. And the reason he points them to God's bigger story is because, and I just took the time to explain it to you, it's because the Messiah was gonna come and he was gonna open blind eyes. Then he shows up, and this man, for all of history, gets to be the example to point back to Jesus and say, he is the Messiah because he healed my eyes. See, he's called in to be a part of God's bigger story. And so the first shift that comes from us believing in God's bigger story is that we have to move from asking my questions to seeking God's glory. That's a move that, when you believe in God's bigger story, the way that shows up in practice is you ask your questions, but you don't just stay there. And hear me, I'm not telling anyone don't ask God questions. God can handle every single one of our questions. He wants you to be really, really honest with him. He already knows, by the way. He already knows you more than you could be ever known by anyone else. And yet he still wants you to ask your questions because he wants to be near you. But the point I'm trying to bring up is you can't make the answer to your questions the end game. Because it is just true that there are some questions you're gonna bring to God that you will not get the answer for. This is the way that it is, because his ways are higher. They're so much higher that we actually can't fully comprehend them. We can't be in the know of everything that the universe is, how it's functioning, how everything is happening. I can't handle that kind of knowledge. So I can't have it, but the next best thing is to be near one who does. And that's what we're called to by believing in God's bigger story. You have to make that shift from, okay, I might end up with some unanswered questions, but I'm still gonna seek God's glory. I'm gonna still ask God, how can you show up in my suffering? How can you show up even though I'm surrounded by all of this? And you know, that move of asking God, you know, why is this happening, to moving to believing and just saying, God, I'm gonna believe in you even if it doesn't make sense, that's not easy. Okay, I'm not up here just saying, oh, just do that, right? Like, just believe it. I'm trying to tell you, I understand that it's not easy, because we all have to learn this with the stories that we carry. You know, Christine and I, we were married in 2010. And our first couple years of marriage, I would describe as just like, everything was new, everything was exciting. It was just like engagement, marriage. I graduated college, and then we moved to Chicago, and I took my first full-time job in ministry, and we had our first apartment, and everything was new, exciting, exciting. And honestly, it was kind of like adrenaline filled. Like, we look back at the time, it was just kind of like a blur. Why? Because it was so much to process. Like, there were so many things happening. And then in 2012, here comes another new thing. Then we're like, we find out that we're pregnant for the first time. And it's like, yes, another new exciting thing. And so we did what everyone else does. We told our parents right away. We told our friends, our coworkers, and just celebrated and started dreaming up, what is life gonna be like now? And started thinking about baby room stuff and registry, all the things that come with that new and exciting space. And then a few weeks after we found out we were pregnant was our anniversary. And another exciting thing to celebrate, we go to one of our favorite restaurants, show up there. And as we were sitting there at dinner, I remember looking across the table, and I just asked Christina, I was like, Christina, are you okay? And she was like, no, I'm not feeling well. Something's wrong. And so we finished dinner. We went back home. And on that drive, we were afraid of what you probably can sense was the thing that we were afraid of. Maybe something's gonna change. And as we got home, the very thing we were afraid would happen ended up happening. And so that night, Christina had a miscarriage. And then you have to jump into, okay, so wait, what? Like, no one really talked to us about this as an option. What do we do from here? We call some friends, and we're like, okay, we need to get her to the hospital. So then, just like within a matter of hours, it goes from all this excitement and celebration to now we're sitting in a hospital room with fluorescent lights over us. And I'm just sitting in this chair, and Christina's right there next to me, and doctors and nurses are coming in talking us through all these things. I mean, you're kind of just in shock. The reason I was in shock in that morning, is that moment, is because for all the buildup that I'd experienced over the course of like 2 years, that whole buildup came to a screeching halt in that moment for me. Because it's like, well, I thought life was gonna look like this. I thought it was gonna go this way, and then you find out it's not. It's not gonna go that way. And so then we leave the hospital, we go home, and I remember we spent days in our living room, and we just cried. And we just sat there, and we just cried, and we're grieving. Why? Because we're never gonna get to hold this baby. Like, this expectation is gone. Like, what we thought would be is no longer. And we would cry, we would spend time talking and try to process it and make sure that we each had space to process it in the way that we needed to process it. Someone would call us, and then we'd keep crying, and then someone would visit us, they brought us a meal, and then we'd cry again, and we just kind of stayed in the living room for those days. And look, I share this story because I want to tell you that here we are 12 years later, and we're no closer to an answer as to why that happened than we were back then. Like, I don't have anything to give you. It's like, and this is, now we know why. No, we don't know why. We don't know why. I don't know why that category of anything exists. I don't have an answer for that, but I do believe that I can give you testimony that if you will choose to let go of those moments and say, look, I'm not gonna get an answer, so I'm gonna let it go, and I'm gonna put it in God's hands, whose hands I do trust with holding the answer. And then I'm going to do my part and say, God, where can I see your glory? Where can I see you moving, even though this makes no sense to me? And I can give testimony that we have seen God's glory. We've seen it. We've seen God be so kind with us. We've sensed him closer probably than we ever had up until that point. We never had to wonder, where are you, God? We just had questions about, like, why would this even exist? And we have seen the nearness of God. We've seen the kindness of God. And look, that's our story. That's just a part of our story, but it's not lost on me. I know this room is filled with stories. Like, you have your story, and you have the things that don't make sense to you. And you have the things that you ran into in life, and you can relate to the, like, man, it all just came crashing down at that point. So I want you to hear, it's not easy, but you will see the goodness of God. You will see it. I promise you, this is the promise of God. He is going to get closer to you in it, and he will take it all, and he will work this beautiful story. But we have to be the ones who say, God, even when I don't get it, I'm going to believe in your bigger story. I'm going to believe in your bigger story. And this man who was born blind, who had been sitting there his whole life, he's a part of the bigger story. And he shows us we're not only called in to believing the bigger story, we're also called to believe in God's commands. Believe in God's commands. You'll see that right there in the next couple of verses. Verses 6 and 7 says this. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. He came home seeing for the first time ever. It's not like he could see, then he didn't. No, all of this becomes new information for him. For the first time, all he had seen is darkness in his life, and then he sees light for the first time. He sees color. He sees the sun. He sees shadow. He sees hue. Like, all these things because of the power of Jesus, the Messiah. But I want to show you that that's the outcome, is he's healed. But notice, Jesus says, he puts the mud on his eyes, and then he says, go. He gives him something to do. He has a command for the man. So that's why he's showing us, if you want to believe in God, you also have to believe in God's commands. It's not just who he is, it's also the things he calls you to do. And, you know, there are many questions people bring to this passage. Particularly, we all kind of are wondering, like, what's up with this mud? Like, why mud? This is kind of gross. Like, what's going on here? He makes this bit of mud, he puts it on the guy's eyes, and then he has to wash it off. And you know what? I spent some time this week studying, and I just kind of listened to different theologians, and they all had different ideas as to why Jesus uses mud. But I will tell you, I don't think any of their ideas are worth sharing here today. They weren't very good. I think if the specific purpose of the mud was important, it would have been shared in the passage. So I don't think there's something so specific about the mud that we need to know about. But here's what I do think we can observe about the fact that Jesus does it in this way, this particular time. Two things. One, we can observe that Jesus performed miracles in different ways, okay? So sometimes he just spoke, sometimes he touches someone. Another time a woman is healed as she just touches his robe. So these miracles happen in different ways. Why is that significant? Because it's important that people know Jesus didn't just, like, discover a special method that brought healing. Okay, it's not like if you do it this way, then, oh, well, then anyone could do it. And no, it's really, really obvious. What's happening here is Jesus can heal in whatever way he wants to. Why? Because he's God. Okay, so that's why it's important that he heals in different ways. So that's something we can observe. And then the second thing happening in the passage is he is handing the guy something to do. And the way that happens is because he's going to go clean off the mud. So maybe it's not so much about the mud as much as it is about inviting the man in to participate with Jesus. And this is how miracles happen. God invites you and me to participate with him. Look, he's a miracle worker. The power is all in him. I know that. But in his sovereignty, he still says, I want you to do something. I'm inviting you to do something. I mean, rewind a few chapters. You remember, he turns the water into wine. But what happens first? He tells them, fill these pots up, these jars up with with water. So they had to do the thing that Jesus said, and then the miracle shows up. Same thing, last Thanksgiving, I talked about the 10 men who had leprosy, and he tells them, go see the priest. See, there's an action, there's a call to action. Why? Because in the invitation to some sort of call to action, that's where we get to bring our little bit of faith by simply just doing what Jesus told us to do. And that's the invitation. He wants you to be a part of it by you doing what he said. And shift number two that we have to make, if we're gonna believe in God's commands, we have to make the shift from waiting to obeying. You have to make the shift from waiting to obeying. This man had been waiting probably there at the gates most of his life. He had been, you know, in poverty. He was begging for other people to help him because he couldn't help himself. There was nothing he could do. And he makes the shift of saying, I'm not gonna stay here. I'm not just gonna say, well, no, I can't leave the gates because this is where I get my income. He says, nope, Jesus said to do this, I'm gonna do it. That's why we know the Spirit's already at work in this man's heart. Like, there's already a little bit of faith expressed in the fact that he gets up and he goes to the pool and he washes there and then he receives his sight. Now, you and I, we have seasons of waiting also. I mean, in the truest of sense, we are all waiting for Jesus to come back. And there are things that will not be made right until Jesus comes back. So when you look around at this broken world, we hold on to the fact that we're waiting for the day where Jesus is going to make all this right someday. And that day might not be today, but it's coming. And so we're waiting for that. But also at a smaller level in our lives, we're constantly waiting for different things, constantly waiting. The point here I'm trying to bring up is in the waiting, it doesn't mean you just get to sit there and do nothing. The call of Scripture is in the waiting, your faith is still made active. You're still called to obey the commands of God. You're still supposed to do something, not just sit there. Faith doesn't look like, oh, well, someday it's coming. Well, yes, we see that it's coming, but real faith is active faith. It has things that come out of it. It doesn't just sit inside of you. When it's real, it comes out. And one of the ways that it's supposed to come out is obedience. Like Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's his love language. If you love Jesus, like, I'm actually concerned with what Jesus said and I want to obey him because I'm gonna make that shift from waiting to obeying, to believe in God's commands. All right, then for time, I'm not gonna read you the whole middle section of the chapter. It's pretty long. So I'm just gonna give you like the SparkNotes version, which is SparkNotes even a thing? is it still a thing? I'm not sure. Anyways, it was this website where everyone used it to cheat in school back in the day. Maybe it doesn't exist anymore, but I'll give you the summarized version. That's what I'm gonna give you, okay? So the man is healed and then he can now see. And then all the people can see that he can now see. So the people in the town are like, oh my goodness, that's the guy. That's the guy. And then other people are like, no, that's not the guy. That can't be him. It must be his doppelganger. Like, it must be someone who just looks like the guy. And then other people are like, no, I think that is the guy. And then the guy is there. And he's like, I am me. Like, it is me. You're right. It's me. And then the Pharisees show up and they run this whole investigation. They bring the guy in. They bring his parents in. They're like, maybe this was like a whole conspiracy theory. Like, maybe he hasn't been blind his whole life and this was all just to give this big show. And so they start interrogating left and right. And then, the thing escalates so much so they're like arguing and he's like, well, look, they're telling the man who was born blind, they're telling him, Jesus can't be from God. And then he's like, well, if he's not from God, then how am I seeing right now? Okay, if this man's not from God, then they lose their cool. The Pharisees lose their cool. They argue with him, but then it gets physical. They throw him out of where they are. So it is a straight up fight. But here's what I want you to notice. The people in the town and the Pharisees are seeing that this man has been healed, and yet they can't believe it. They're seeing it with their own eyes. See, wait, hold on. If I see it, then I can believe it. No, that's not how it works. They are seeing him healed, and yet their hearts cannot believe that it was Jesus who healed him. So don't rely so much on seeing. It doesn't guarantee you'll believe. You have to lead with believing. And that's where this whole story leads to, is belief in Christ. Yes, we believe in God's bigger story. We believe in his commands, but it's all really leading to this moment right here at the end of the chapter where we're called, you and I are called, to believe that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. See how this chapter ends. I'm gonna go over to verse 35. It says this, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. This was after that fight. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus asks him, "Do you believe that the Son of Man is coming?" The Son of Man is a term that the prophet Daniel used in the Old Testament to refer to the coming Messiah. So he's asking him, he said, "Do you believe that God's gonna send a savior? Do you believe that God's gonna send someone to save his people?" And the man says, "Yeah, just, I mean, tell me who he is. I wanna see that, but tell me who he is." And then Jesus answers saying, "It's me." And as soon as he hears Jesus say that it's him, something shifts inside of him. At first, he asks the question, who is it, sir? Okay, sir would have been the most common word you could use to speak to a man at the time. But then once Jesus says, "It's me," did you see it change? It's no longer "sir, I believe." It turns into "Lord, I believe." "Lord, I believe." That's the final shift that we have to have, is you have to make the shift from "Jesus was a man" to "Jesus is Lord." Jesus was a man, or you gotta now get to "Jesus is Lord." And you may say, "Yeah, no, I believe Jesus is Lord," but I would ask you, if I couldn't hear any words from your mouth, could I still see that Jesus is Lord based off the life that you live? Can we know that are you living like Jesus was just a man? Are you actually living like, no, he really is Lord? Because when Jesus is Lord, everything about us changes. Okay, let me just share a few things. If Jesus is Lord, then he's the only one that you worship. He's the one high and exalted. And when he's Lord, you say, "I have to worship him." That's where this man ends up. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him right there. Why? Because when Jesus is Lord, he's the only one you worship. And that's why we know, it's like every week we're like, "Oh, I know that there's this building in Colorado Springs with a blue roof on it." And every Sunday, a bunch of people gather in that building. Why? To worship King Jesus. And if Jesus is Lord, you say, "Yeah, I have to be there too. I have to be there too on Sunday, because I will bring my worship to whoever is my Lord." When Jesus is Lord, you worship him. And when Jesus is Lord, what he says about you matters more than anything else. See, Lord is a term of authority. And when Jesus is Lord, he brings full authority when he speaks something over you. Because you may have a story where in your past, someone said something over you they shouldn't have said. And you might have even said they were someone in authority. And so the words that they spoke, they had weight. They were planted in your heart, and then now here we are years later and they're bearing bad fruit. They're not for your good. And so this is why when Jesus is Lord, when he speaks something over you, everything that's in there gets uprooted and you say, "You know what? What Jesus says wins. What Jesus says is what I'll hold on to." And just spend the time, say, "Jesus, what do you say about me?" And just go through the New Testament, find a few verses. Google it. It's really that simple. Find out what Jesus says about you, and then let that have full authority in your life. And then finally, I'd say that when you believe Jesus is Lord, you don't get to hide parts of your heart. You don't get to say, "Jesus, you can rule and reign in this much of my life, but there's this part over here that I would rather it be me who reigns." That's not how it works. When Jesus is Lord, he rules and reigns over all of you. And the good news is he invites you to a process. It's not like, "Oh, all I have to do is say it." No, actually, believing Jesus is Lord, this is why I told you at the beginning. It's like, yeah, we dove into that pool, but we gotta go deeper. And gotta go deeper into the parts of my life. What about the parts that are hard for me to even speak? Yeah, Jesus is Lord of that. What about the parts I feel like no one else on planet Earth knows about? Jesus is Lord of that too. Believe in God's bigger story. Believe in God's command. And believe Jesus is Lord. Here, let's stand together as we come to a close today. I believe that some of you are here today and you've been waiting to believe in Jesus. Some of you have been kind of watching a service, you've been maybe watching online, or you've even come into the building, and you feel something drawing you towards church, you just don't know exactly what it is, and you've been waiting to believe in Jesus. You're like, well, I'm around it, but I'm not ready to dive in to believe myself. And maybe you're here and you don't want to believe because you feel like you want to see to believe. Maybe you've made up something in your mind. You're like, once I see that, then I'll be able to believe. At the point, once I see God do this, then I will believe. And so I came here today to call to you and say, don't wait any longer. Believe, and then your heart will be opened to see. See, there are people who saw Jesus walk on this planet. There are people who saw him die on a cross, and yet they still didn't believe. You don't need to go back in time to believe. You don't need to see anything else with these eyes. You need to decide to believe. And if you will believe, God will open your eyes to see it. So for some of you, you've been waiting. I'm just gonna speak this to you right now. The wait is over. Today is your day. The moment is right now where you say, okay, I think I'm ready to jump into that. I'm ready to declare that I do believe Jesus is Lord, and I will spend the rest of my life figuring it out and working through the process just like everybody else. But you have to make the choice at some point and say, I will dive into the pool of belief in God. So if that's you, if you're ready, you're saying, today's my day, I'm ready to make this decision, I'm gonna lead you in a really simple prayer. You can repeat it after me. And all you're doing is you're just speaking what I just described. You're gonna confess that before God. You're gonna pray that to him. And so you just pray this prayer after me. Church, I'm gonna invite you also to repeat after me so you can pray with our new brothers and sisters. Let's pray. We say, Father God, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is Lord. And so I turn away from my way and I embrace the way of Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me and for saving me. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. See, if you made that decision, amen, let's give praise to God. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. See, there's nothing to wait for. God's here, God's ready, and he's ready to receive you, and he has received you. So when you make this decision, sometimes the question is like, okay, so now what? Like, where do I go from here? Well, where it goes from here is you need to tell someone about it. Okay, you need to let someone know that you made this decision. And so you can tell maybe some of the people who will come at the end of the service down front, you can tell one of them, you can go to Connect Central and just tell them, say, today, I believe that Jesus is my Lord. And then you gotta tell somebody, you also gotta tell everybody, okay? That's what's next for you. And the way you tell everybody that you believe in Jesus is you get baptized. And here in just a few weeks, the week after Easter, we are going to have baptisms here in our service. And so if you made the decision today, that's your next step. Or maybe you're like, okay, I didn't make the decision today. I've already actually made it a while back, but you've never been baptized. You haven't done the next step, which is tell everyone, okay? So don't leave today without, if you've made this decision, go to Connect Central, talk to someone who has a badge, someone on staff, say, I wanna get signed up to get baptized. That's what baptism is. You are identifying with the death and burial of Jesus, and you're identifying with his resurrection, telling everyone in the room, Jesus is Lord. So that's what's to come here in a few weeks. I would encourage you, don't leave today without making your decision, take your next step in your faith with God, in God. All right, now I want to invite the servers to come forward. We are going to, here in a few moments, we're going to remember the work of Jesus together. This is how we finish our service of worship, because we say, this is what we have in common. We were once not a people, but then God made us a people. We were not family until Jesus made us a family. So I'm gonna pray, and then as soon as I finish my prayer, we'll worship and you come. The ushers will lead you. You'll come row by row. If you can't come forward, just ask someone next to you, say, hey, could you bring me some of the elements, and we'd be happy to serve you in that way. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that today is a day of salvation. There's a party in heaven going on right now because some have gone from death to life today. And some have gone from darkness to light today. So we rejoice and we give thanks because salvation belongs to you, not to anyone else. It belongs to you, God. Only you could have saved us. Only you could have reached into the darkness and pulled us out into glorious light. So we give thanks to you, God. And I pray that we would find deeper levels of belief in the weeks to come. God, we give you our yes right now. We say we receive these calls. We receive these calls to shift our perspective, and we give our yes. But now we say, Holy Spirit, take us deeper. Holy Spirit, take us deeper, because we're not going to make it deeper without you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You come forward as we sing.
Go ahead and get your elements ready as we get ready to receive from the Lord at his table. The table of the Lord. All sin is a desperate attempt to find fulfillment and meaning in something other than Jesus. And it's at the table that Jesus says to us, "It's me. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one you're longing for. I'm the one you're hoping for. And if you'll just believe, I will show you. I will show you who I am. I will show you what I'm all about. I will show you what I'm like. I will show you what I think about you, what I say about you." The scripture says that there's no greater love hath any person than to lay his life down for his friends. The death on the cross, the Jesus sacrificial death on the cross, shows us that he is the essence of love. And he's inviting us this morning to experience who he is, maybe for the first time, but maybe again, like it's the first time. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had broken it, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is the body of Christ. This is my body given to you. Whenever you partake of it, do it in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant of love I'm making with you in my blood. Whenever you take it, do it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. Church, let's worship the Lord this morning. Amazing morning we've had, huh? Glad you came to church. So good. I love when we end a service and I have to just go, I need to process a bit what happened, right? Like, God did some great things in our heart. Like, he reoriented me to himself this morning in some really personal ways. And I believe that happened all across the room today. Can we thank the band and Eddie for leading us this morning? Man. Awesome. Awesome job. So cool. Well, we're not going to rush out of here. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, to invite him into your life for the first time, We want to know about it. So come tell somebody. Our prayer team is going to come forward right now. So these are great people to tell. I know all of them personally. They won't hurt you. They're really nice, they're friendly people. They will pray over you and listen to you. Also, if you go out these doors and to the left, we have a spot in our lobby called Connect Central. And it's for us to really, the basis of it is for us to meet you and to talk about what does life in the church look like for you. I know you probably are like, maybe I come to the service all the time, but what does it look like for me to be involved here throughout the week? Well, Connect Central is a great place to find that out. Also, does anybody know what's happening this Wednesday night? You guys are so smart. Like three of you knew. First Wednesday is happening. If you don't know what that is, just come and experience it. It's awesome time. We just get to think and sing and praise God and just go for it. So it's really, really cool. Okay, before we go, will you open up your hands? I want to speak a scriptural blessing over your life. These are more than just words. This is the Lord's pronouncement over you for this coming week. New Life Church and all gathered today, may the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and grant you peace. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace, church, and we'll see you on Wednesday night. Take care.